This sermon was created with an artificial voice for the audiobook initiative on Sermon Audio. There may be mispronunciations or occasional repetitions. To report a mistake, please email us at info@sermonaudio.com and include the sermon ID or title of the message and the time at which the error occurs. We will do our best to get it corrected for future listeners of Antichrist and His Ruin, Part 1. By John Bunyan, of Antichrist and His Ruin, and of the Slaying the Witnesses. By John Bunyan, a premonition to the reader. After that God had delivered Babylon and her king into the hands of the kings of the Medes and Persians, then began the liberty of the Jews. From their long and tedious captivity, for though Nebuchadnezzar and his sons did tyrannically enslave and hold them under, yet so wrought God with the hearts of those kings that succeeded them, that they made proclamation to them to go home and build their city, temple, etc., and worship their own God according to his own law. But because I would not be tedious in enumerating instances for the clearing of this, therefore I will content myself with one, and with a brief note upon it. It is that in the 7th of Ezra 26, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be to death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. This is the conclusion of a letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest and scribe, when he granted his petition, and gave him leave to go to Jerusalem to build the temple, and to offer sacrifice there to the God whose house is in Jerusalem. And a conclusion it was, both comfortable and sharp, comfortable to Ezra and his companions, but sharp unto his enemies. I shall here present you with a copy of the letter at large. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites, in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king, and of his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people, and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee, and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you, that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. This is the letter, and now for the scope thereof. First, generally. Secondly, particularly. Generally, the general scope of the letter is this: a grant given by the king to Ezra the scribe to go to Jerusalem and build there the temple of God, and offer sacrifice in it according to the law, with commissions annexed thereunto, to the king's lieutenants, treasurers, and governors on that side the river, to further the work with such things as by the king was commanded they should. Particularly, but we will consider the matter particularly. 1. As to the manner of the grant which the king gave to Ezra and his brethren to go thither. 2. As to the king's grant, with reference to their building and way of worship. 3. With reference to the king's liberality and gifts towards the building of the temple, and by what rules it was to be bestowed. 4. As to the way that the king concluded they should be governed in their own land. 5. With reference to the king's charge to his officers that were thereabout, not to hinder Ezra in his work. 6. And lastly, with reference to the king's threat and commandment to do judgment if they should hinder it. First, as to the manner of the grant that the king gave to Ezra and his brethren to go to build, it was such an one as forced none, but left every Jew to his own choice, whether he would go or forbear. The words are these: Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites, in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Thus gracious then was the king. He made a decree that all they of the captive Jews, their priests and Levites, that would return to their own land to build their temple and to sacrifice there, might. He would hinder none, force none, but left them free to do as they would. Secondly, as to the king's grant, with reference to their building and way of worship there, nothing was to be done therein but according to the law of the God of Ezra, which was in his hands. Hence, when he was come to Jerusalem, he was to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, to wit, what was wanting in order to the temple and worship of God there, according to the law of his God, which was in his hand. Also, when they went about to build and to sacrifice, all was to be done according as was commanded by the God of heaven. Yea, this was granted by the king and his seven counselors. Thirdly, as to the king's liberality towards the building of this house, etc. It was large. He gave silver, gold, bullocks, rams, lambs, with wheat, wine, oil, and salt, but would by his royal power give no orders how in particular things should be bestowed, but left all that to Ezra the priest, to do with it according to the will, word, or law of his God. Fourthly, as to the way that the king concluded they should be governed in their own land, it was by their own laws. Yea, he did bid Ezra the priest, after the wisdom of his God that was in his hand, set magistrates and judges which might judge all the people, etc. Only he bid him make them such, which did know the law of his God. Also the king added, that they should teach it to them that knew it not. Fifthly, as to the king's officers, he gave them a charge not to hinder, but further this work. To further this work, not by putting their hand thereto, that was to be left to the Jews alone, especially to Ezra, according to the law of his God, but that they should speedily give him such things which the king had commanded, to wit, silver and wheat and wine and oil and salt, for their encouragement, and to do therewith, as by the law of their God they should. Further, that they should not impose toll, tribute, or custom upon the priests, Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers. Sixthly, and now we come to the conclusion, to wit, the king's threat and command to do judgment on them that obeyed not the law of Ezra's God and the king. Considering what hath been said before, I conclude, 1, that this king imposed no law, no priest, no people upon these Jews, but left them wholly to their own law, their own ministers, and their own people, all which were the laws of God, the priests of God, the people of God, as to their building of their temple and the worship of their God. 2, he forced not this people, no, not to their land, their temple, nor their worship by his or their law, but left them free to their own mind, to do thereabout as they would. 3, he added not any law therefore of his own, either to prescribe worship or to enforce it upon the Jews. But you will say, upon what then was the threatening and the command to punish grounded? I answer, upon a supposed breach of 2 laws. He of the Jews that in Jerusalem rebelled against the law of the Lord was in his own land left by the king to be punished by the same law, according to the penalties thereof. And he of the king's officers that refused to do the king's laws, that refused to give the Jews such things as the king commanded, and that would yet exact such customs and tributes as the king forbade, should be punished by the king's laws, whether unto death or unto banishment, or unto confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. And if all kings would but give such liberty, to wit, that God's people should be directed in their temple building and temple worship as they find it in the law of their God, without the additions of man's inventions, and if all kings did but lay the same penalty upon them of their pretended servants, that should hinder this work, which this brave king Artaxerxes laid upon his, how many of the enemies of the Jews before this time would have been hanged, banished, had their goods confiscated to the king, or their bodies shut up in prison, the which we desire not. We desire only that this letter of the king might be considered of, and we left to do as is there licensed and directed. And when we do the contrary, let us be punished by the law of God, as we are his servants, and by the law of the king, as we are his subjects. And we shall never complain. Only I cannot but observe how prettily it is done of some who urge this text to color their malice, ignorance, and revenge withal, while they cry, the law of God and the law of the king, when they will neither let, according to this scripture, the law of God nor the law of the king take place. Not the law of God, for that they will not leave us to that, to square and govern ourselves in temple work and sacrificing by. Nor will they do the law of the king, which is made void, ipso facto, whatever law is against the word of God. But because themselves can do, they will force us to do so too. Before I leave this, I would touch once again upon the candor of this king Artaxerxes, who thus did, because he gave this leave and license to the Jews, contrary, if he had any, to his own national worship, yea, and also to the impairing of his own incomes. Methinks he should have a religion of his own, and that not that of the Jews, because he was a Gentile, and not, as we read of, proselyted to the Jews' religion. Indeed, he spake reverently of the God of Israel, and of his temple worship, and sacrifices, as did also several other kings. But that will not prove that he was adapted to that religion, that his incomes were impaired, 'tis evident. Because he took off toll, tribute, and custom from them, of whom mention is made before. Nor is it, I think, to be believed, that he did exact it of their brethren. But we may see what the Lord can do, for thus to do was put into the heart of the king by the God of heaven. This therefore ariseth not of nature. No more did the kindness of Cyrus or Darius, of whom we read in the beginning of this history, As God therefore did put it into the hearts of the wicked kings of Babylon to distress his church and people for their sins, so he put it into the hearts of the kings of the Medes and Persians, who were to be, in a sense, their saviors, to ease them of those distresses, to take off the yoke and let them go free. Indeed, there was an Artaxerxes that put a stop to this work of God, and he also was of the kings that had destroyed the Babylonians. For it doth not follow, because God hath begun to deliver his people, that therefore their deliverance must be completed without stop or let. The Protestants in France had more favor formerly than from their prince they at this time have. Yet I doubt not, but that God will make that horn also one of them in his time, that indeed shall hate the whore. As the sins of God's people brought them into captivity, so their sins can hold them there. Yea, and when the time comes that grace must fetch them out, yet the oxen that draw this cart may stumble, and the way through roughness may shake it sorely. However, heaven rules and overrules. And by one means and another, as the captivity of Israel did seem to linger, so it came out at the time appointed. In the way that best pleased God, most profited them, and that most confounded those that were their implacable enemies. This therefore should instruct those that yet dwell where the woman sitteth to quietness and patience. To quietness, for God rules and has the dispose of things. Besides, it is a kind of a reigning of his wisdom, to be discontent at that which at present is upon the wheel. Above all, it displeases him that any should seek, or go about to revenge their own injuries, or to work their own deliverances. For that is the work of God, and he will do it by the kings, nor is he weak, nor has he missed the opportunity. Nor doth he sleep but waketh, and waiteth to be gracious. This also should teach them to be patient, and put them upon bearing what at present they may undergo patiently. Let them wait upon God, patiently let them wait upon men, and patiently let them bear the fruits of their own transgressions, which though they should be none other but a deferring of the mercy wished for, is enough to try, and crack, and break their patience, if a continual supply, and a daily increase thereof be not given by the God of heaven. And before I do conclude this, let me also add one word more. To wit, to exhort them to look that they may see that which God at present may be doing among the Babylonians. When God had his people into Babylon of old, he presented them with such rarities there as he never shewed them in their own country. And is there nothing now to be seen by them that are not yet delivered from that oppression, that may give them occasion to stay themselves and wonder? What? Is preservation nothing? What? Is baffling and befooling the enemies of God's church nothing? In the Marian days here at home, there was such sweet songs sung in the fire, such sweet notes answering them from prison, and such providences that coals of burning fire still dropped here and there upon the heads of those that hated God, that it might, and doubtless, did make those that did wisely consider of God's doings, to think God was yet near, with, and for, a despised and afflicted people. I conclude then, first with a word of counsel, and then with a word of caution. First, let us mend our pace in the way of reformation. That is the way to hasten the downfall of Antichrist. Ministers need reforming, particular congregations need reforming. There are but few church members but need reforming. This 20 years we have been degenerating, both as to principles and as to practice, and have grown at last into an amazing likeness to the world, both as to religion and civil demeanor. Yea, I may say, so remiss have churches been in instructing those that they have received into fellowship with them, and so careless have the received been of considering the grounds of their coming into churches, that most members in some places seem now to be at a loss. Yea, and those churches stand with their fingers in their mouths, and are as if they would not, durst not, or could not help it. My second is a word of caution. 1. Take heed of overlooking or of shutting your eyes upon your own guilt. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. It is incident to some men, when they find repentance is far from them, to shut their eyes upon their own guilt and to please themselves with such notions of deliverance from present troubles as will stand with that course of sin which is got into their families, persons, and professions, and with a state of impenitence. But I advise you to take heed of this. 2. Take heed in laying the cause of your troubles in the badness of the temper of governors. I speak not now with reflection upon any, excepting those concerned in this caution. God is the chief, and has the hearts of all, even of the worst of men, in his hand. Good-tempered men have sometimes brought trouble, and bad-tempered men have sometimes brought enlargement to the churches of God. Saul brought enlargement. David brought trouble. Ahab brought enlargement. Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah did both sometimes bring trouble. Therefore, the good or bad tempers of men sway nothing with God in this matter. They are the sins or repentances of his people that make the church either happy or miserable upon earth. Take heed, I say therefore, of laying of the trouble of the church of God at the doors of governors, especially at the doors of kings, who seldom trouble churches of their own inclinations, I say seldom. For some have done so as Pharaoh, but I say, lay not the cause of your trouble there. For oftentimes they see with other men's eyes, hear with other men's ears, and act and do by the judgments of others. Thus did Saul when he killed the priests of the Lord, 1 Samuel 22:18. And thus did Darius when he cast Daniel into the lion's den, but rather labor to see the true cause of trouble, which is sin, and to attain to a fitness to be delivered out thence, and that is by repentance and amendment of life. If any object that God oft times delivers his of mere grace, I answer, that's no thanks to them. Besides, we must mind our duty. Further, when God comes to save his people, he can cut off such objectors if they be impenitent as the sinners of his people, and can save his church without letting of them be sharers in that salvation. So he served many in the wilderness, and 'tis to be feared, so he will serve many at the downfall of Antichrist. I shall say no more, but to testify my loyalty to my king, my love to my brethren, and service for my country, has been the cause of this, my present scribal. Farewell, thine in the Lord, J. Bunyan of Antichrist. Antichrist is the adversary of Christ. An adversary, really, a friend pretendedly. So then, Antichrist is one that is against Christ. One that is for Christ, and one that is contrary to him. And this is that mystery of iniquity. Against him indeed, for him in word, and contrary to him in practice. Antichrist is so proud as to go before Christ, so humble as to pretend to come after him, and so audacious as to say that himself is he. Antichrist will cry up Christ. Antichrist will cry down Christ. Antichrist will proclaim that himself is one above Christ. Antichrist is the man of sin, the son of perdition, a beast that hath two horns like a lamb, but speaks as a dragon. Christ is the Son of God. Antichrist is the son of hell. Christ is holy, meek, and forbearing. Antichrist is wicked, outrageous, and exacting. Christ seeketh the good of the soul. Antichrist seeks his own avarice and revenge. Christ is content to rule by his word. Antichrist saith, the word is not sufficient. Christ preferreth his Father's will above heaven and earth. Antichrist preferreth himself and his traditions above all that is written, or that is called God or worshipped. Christ has given us such laws and rules as are helpful and healthful to the soul. Antichrist seeketh to abuse those rules to our hurt and destruction. Antichrist may be considered either more particularly or more generally, one, more particularly, and so there are many antichrists, two, more generally, and so the many maketh but one great antichrist, one man of sin, one enemy, one great whore, one son of perdition. Again, antichrist must be distinguished with respect to his more internal and external parts. And so there is the spirit, soul, or life, and also the body and flesh of Antichrist. The spirit, or soul, or life of Antichrist is that spirit of error, that wicked, that mystery of iniquity, that under color and pretense of verity draweth men from truth to falsehood. The body or flesh of Antichrist is that heap of men, that assembly of the wicked, that synagogue of Satan that is acted and governed by that spirit. But God will destroy both soul and body. He shall consume the glory of his forest, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, or from the soul even to the flesh, and they shall be both soul and body, as when a standard-bearer fainteth. A particular description of Antichrist. Antichrist, therefore, is a mystical man, so made or begotten of the devil, and sent into the world, himself being the chief and highest of him. Three things, therefore, go to the making up of Antichrist: the head, body, and soul. The devil, he is the head, the synagogue of Satan, that is the body, that wicked spirit of iniquity, that is the soul of Antichrist. Christ, then, is the head of his church. The devil is the head of Antichrist. The elect are the body of Christ. The reprobate professors are the body of Antichrist. The Holy Ghost is the spirit of life that actuateth Christ's body. That wicked spirit of iniquity is that which actuateth the body of Antichrist. Thus, therefore, are the two great mighties set forth before us, who are the heads of those two bodies. And thus are these two bodies set before us, who are to be actuated by these two spirits. The reason why Christ came into the world was that he might destroy all the works of the head of Antichrist, and they which he endeavoreth to complete by his wicked spirit working in his body. And the reason why Antichrist came into the world was that the church, which is the body of Christ, might be tried and made white by suffering under his tyranny, and by bearing witness against his falsehoods. For the trial of the faithful, and for the punishment of the world, Antichrist was admitted to come. But when he came, he first appeared there where one would have thought there had been no place nor corner for his reception. Where Antichrist first appeared, the devil then made use of the church of God to midwife this monster into the world, as the apostle plainly shews. There he first sat, showing himself. Here, therefore, was his first appearance, even in the church of God. Not that the church of God did willingly admit him there to sit as such. He had covered his cloven foot, he had plums in his Dryden's mouth, and so came in by flatteries, promising to do for Christ and his church that which he never meant to perform. For he shewed himself that he was God, and in appearance set his heart to do as the heart of God. And who could have found in their hearts to shut the door upon such an one? True, he came, when he came thither, out of the bottomless pit, but there came such a smoke out thence with him, and that smoke so darkened the light of the sun, of the moon, of the stars, and of the day, that had they, the church, been upon their watch, as they were not, they could not have perceived him from another man. Besides, there came with him so many locusts to usher him into the house of God. And they so suited the flesh and reason of the godly of that day, that with good words and fair speeches, by their crafty and cunning sleights, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, they quite got him in, and set him up, and made him a great one, even the chief, before they were aware. Further, he quickly got him a beast to ride on, far for sumptuous glory, beyond, though as to nature, as a creature as that on which Balaam was wont to ride, and by this exaltation he became not only more stately, but the horns of the beast would push for him. Again, this man of sin, when he came into the world, had the art of metamorphosing, and could change himself, both in form and shape, into the likeness of a beast, a man, or woman. And the kings of the earth, with the inhabitants of the world, began then to love such women dearly. Wherefore they went to her into the bed of love, and defiled themselves with the filthiness of her fornications, gave her their troth, and became her husbands and beloved sons, took up helmet and shield, and stood to defend her, yea, though Christ himself, and some of the chief of his followers cried out of her shame, and of the evil of their doings, yet would she be audacious. Also this woman had now arrayed herself in flesh-taking ornaments of the color of purple and scarlet, and was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, after the manner or attire of harlots. Thus came she to them, and lay in their bosoms, and gave them out of her golden cup of the wine of her fornication, of the which they bibbed till they were drunken. And then, in requital, they also gave her of such liquors as they could, to wit, to drink of the blood of saints and of martyrs of Jesus, till she, like these beasts, was drunken also. Now when they were drunken, they did as drunkards do, revel, roar, and belch out their own shame in the sight of them that were sober. Wherefore they cried out upon such doings, and chose rather to die than to live with such company. And so 'tis still with them where she yet sitteth, and so will be till she shall fall into the hands of the strong Lord, who will judge her according to her ways. And that she must do, as is implied by this, that her fornications are in a cup. She has therefore but her cup to be drank out. Wherefore, when it is empty, then, whether she will or no, the Lord God will call her to such a reckoning that all the clothes on her back, with what pearls and jewels she has, shall not be able to pay the shot of the ruin of Antichrist. Antichrist, as was said, had a time to come into the world, and so must have a time to go out again. For although he saith that he is a god, yet must he be subject to the will of God, and must go as well as come according to that will. Nor can all the fallen angels, with all the members and limbs of Antichrist, cause that this, their brat, should abide so much as one day longer than our God's prefixed time. And this the head of Antichrist understandeth very well. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Besides, the text says plainly, the Lord shall destroy him, and that he goeth into perdition. Also the church of God believes it, and the limbs of Antichrist fear it. Now when, or as his time shall come to be destroyed, so he shall be made a hand of, and that with such instruments and weapons of God's indignation as best shall be suited to his several parts. Such weapons as are best for the destroying of his soul shall be used for the destroying of it, and such weapons as are best for the destroying of his body shall be made use of for the destroying of it.